Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Appreciate the hospitality that's already been shown us and that we anticipate this week. Does anyone here take any medication? No one? Now, do you only take it when you feel bad? Do you only take it when you feel like it? Now, do you take it and then there's side effects, so you're kind of reluctant to take it? How many of you are taking a medication because you take a medication? That's pretty common nowadays. Well, I'm going to be talking about us taking our medicine this morning. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So we're going to be talking about repentance this morning, and in this idea of taking our medicine. Now, there are quite a few excuses why we might not want to take that medication. It's hard to swallow. Anyone, take a big pill? And we'll be saying that a few times in this lesson about that it's hard to swallow. Maybe secondly, if I take the medication, I'll have to change my habits. Anyone say, well, I remember when I was 40, I believe it was, maybe 30. I went for a full examination and a physical and so on. And the doctor told me that I was had hypertension, just borderline high blood pressure. And so what I needed to do is start taking this medication. I said, now, if I lost some weight, which was a minimum of 40 pounds, and I kind of jokingly say I've lost 120 pounds, but I've lost 100, I mean, I've lost 40 pounds three times, losing and gaining back, she just wanted me to take that medication. I said, well, what if I start exercising and maybe change my diet, lose some weight? She said, that might work. Guess what? It worked. Changing my habits. We might say changing our lifestyle, but that can have a different connotation nowadays, so we got to be careful about that one. Number three, I don't want to deal with any of the side effects. I don't blame you at all. There are some major side effects with medications. You wonder if it's going to kill you. In fact, most of them will say that. They've got, just for the lawyer's sake. Number four, it takes too long to work. So just forget it. It'll pass or whatever the case may be. Number five, I don't like waiting so long in the line at the pharmacist. Maybe I don't like the pharmacist. Medications are too costly. My poor mother has a lot of health issues, and there's a medication that literally costs thousands a month. She can't do it. Just can't take the medicine. Well, there's some medications, you might say, that are prescribed by God that are hard to swallow, that will require you changing your habits, that will sometimes take a long time to work. Just doesn't happen overnight. Some of these we're just going to go right through pretty quickly. But on each of these points, we could spend weeks. So don't think that I'm just kind of just brushing it off to the side. Every one of these are important. The first one is that our life is a sacrifice to God. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, we read, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." At the end of class, I said, we're your dead men walking. See, Jesus knew what he was going to face in the crucifixion, but he did it anyway. He endured the mocking, the ridicule, the hate, the death. You and I need to face that same music. We've got to swallow that pill. We've got to be a people who put ourselves at risk. Now, in our society, fortunately, so far, you and I have been able to live a pretty free life of saying anything that we want to say without fear of repercussions. That may change.
The question is, are we still going to speak up and speak out? And if we don't do it now, if we don't put our life on the line, if we are not a people who are bold and courageous, because we're going to die anyway, why don't we take the medicine and really be that living sacrifice? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Maybe it is that I have to give up wealth, give up my riches, stop pursuing riches. Follow along with me over in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 21, an interesting conversation is going on. Now, this is the rich young ruler. I know we're kind of in the middle of the story. Just to save some time, it starts over in verse 17. But you're familiar with the story. Jesus, he says, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In verse 17. And so Jesus has this conversation. He's only addressing those things of people to people. He does not address the four of the Ten Commandments in regard to God. But in verse 21, then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack. I wish I just had one thing. How about y'all? Just one thing. But Jesus is addressing this. One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. That is storing our treasures up in heaven, by the way. Going back over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And come, take up the cross, that was our first point, and follow me. Now we can stop and kind of end the story right there, but it doesn't. Let's continue reading in verse 22. But he was sad at this word and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You know, the more we have, the more we want to hang on to. Maybe the more we have, the more we want. And we've got to be careful about that. We live in a very wealthy country. We can get caught up in materialism. But notice in verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. That's pretty scary because I'm wealthy. You have more than what you need to eat today, you're wealthy. And the disciples were astonished at his words. Note that. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished. It says again, beyond measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? They concluded that we all have wealth and we're in danger. How many of us trust in our pension, trust in our savings, trust in our stock portfolio to take care of us in the end? Not God, but what we've accumulated. It's scary for me. These are things I have to face on a daily basis. I'm not standing up here saying, I am the model in which you should follow. These things challenge me. So it ends here in verse 27. With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. We're not going to pay our way into heaven. No, we're not going to pay our way into eternal life. See, they were astonished. The apostles were astonished on a few occasions. This is one of them that I want you to note. But Jesus also adds one little thing. It says, trust in riches. Let's put ourselves in check when we find ourselves kind of going, okay, now I've got a new car. I don't have to worry about any breakdowns. The third is divorce. This is another one of those astonishment moments. in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 8, and he said to them, I know it's right in the middle of the context, but due to time and not preaching till midnight during the day, noon, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, verse 10. This is his disciples' response. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Now, if you don't find that humorous, I don't know. He's like, if I have to live with that woman for the rest of my life, forget it. Our society has the mentality as a whole to say, we don't get along. I'll discard you and get a new one. That has come into the church too. Some of that mentality. The mentality that, okay, we can't work it out, we'll get a divorce, and the penalty is that I just can't get married again. God hates divorce. And we need to instill in the hearts of our youth that marriage is for life. That's a hard pill to swallow because you're going to have problems, right? You're going to have to work out your differences and you're going to have to work together. And that spouse is crucial to your eternal life. And there's going to be some medicine. Kind of let the cat out of the bag. Found here, that's going to be sometimes quite difficult to take. There's going to be some side effects that you're not going to want to have to deal with. Because as a spouse, you're going to have to give and give and give, whether they do or not. And the list could go on. Fourth, we must put Christ first. You and I know that. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, we read there, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. That means it's personal. It means it's relational. The idea of blood is thicker than water should not be a part of our mentality. Unless it's the blood of Jesus Christ. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus says. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know, family's important. But Jesus says, I must come first. And he who does not take his cross, we see again, and follow me, is not worthy. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to sever relationships if they're going to hold you back from eternal life, from serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we willing to discipline our children and family members according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that we won't even eat with them if they've fallen away? Or do we go, how am I going to save them anyways if I don't have a relationship? And we start putting ourselves wiser than God. So life is a life of confession of our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a one-time done it all. That you would confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're baptized, and you never have to profess His name again. It is a lifelong endeavor. It is not only verbal, but it is in how we live our lives. The examples that we set in Matthew chapter 10 again, verses 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. That should put us in check. When we're afraid to jump out of the plane like we talked about this morning, there should be, I understand there's a reluctance, but it shouldn't stop us. It shouldn't stop us in our tracks. We
have got to take the plunge. We have to be fully committed or not committed at all. As Jesus rebukes those in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 and saying, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. I wish you were completely against me or completely for me. But because you're a lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's the danger that the church is in today. Oftentimes, there are too many Christians who are complacent. They're just doing their time. They're punching their clock. They might show up for every worship service, every Bible study, but they're just going through the motions. And their heart isn't engaged. And in the process, sometimes we may be denying the Lord because we don't have that boldness to step out. So the good news is that if we confess Him, He'll confess us. But we know the bad news is that whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. What a sad, sad commentary on a people who would stand before God, who knows the truth, but just didn't want to swallow that pill. Just really weren't committed to the Lord like we ought to be. You know, another hard pill to swallow is to love our enemies. Over in Matthew chapter 5, you want to be a son of God. There are things that are going to be required of us. And some of those things are difficult to do. Now, there's a much more in-depth study than how we're going to just kind of skim over this. And this kind of love here is the same love here that is also found in Ephesians chapter 5 in regard to the husband to the wife. It's the same love also that's found in John 3 and verse 16. It's agapeo love. It's a love in a social or a moral sense. It's looking out for the best interest of the other person. It's not an ooey-gooey feeling. It's not a connection, but it is certainly an action. And that's what we see in this context. So follow along with me over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Love. Love is an action word. It is something you do. It's not just in word, in other words. Sorry about that. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good. That's action. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? No big deal, right? It's easy to love someone that loves you. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, complete. We are not going to be a people who identify others by the color of their skin, by their race, by their economics, or anything. We are not going to be partial. Those who are partial will go to hell. Period. Go read James chapter 3. Do you love your enemies? Do I love those who spitefully use me? That's hard. But if we want to truly be sons of the Father, we're going to be like Him. And we're going to do good to all. Just like He lets the sun shine on the evil and on the bad, the good and the evil. The just and the unjust, it rains. You've got to be careful about picking and choosing. This idea of becoming perfect. Who's perfect, right?
Oftentimes we excuse ourselves into sin. We excuse ourselves in our behavior, our misbehavior. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, Paul writes, "Him we preach," that's Jesus Christ, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Now, if that's what Paul's pursuit was for those who were going to come in contact with him, if you will, and he's going to teach the gospel, the same is required of us. It is that idea that we are going to be a people who are striving for excellence. Not just living that mediocre life, that incomplacent life, but truly zealous for the Lord. In fact, we are striving to be holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, we read, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober." He's not talking about don't be drunk. He's talking about be mindful. "Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance." We shouldn't be ignorant anymore. We know how we ought to live. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" What a standard to live to. But that's what's required of us, to be imitators of Christ. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." That's a tall order, but it's how we ought to live our lives. And so these are things that are difficult to do. And one may ask, will I take the medicine? Well, ultimately it is our choice. We don't have to. We do not have to take what Jesus is going to prescribe. We can just say, you know what, I don't really need it. I don't have high blood pressure. I do not have hypertension. I don't believe all of the tests. In other words, we can actually go into denial and say, I'm a pretty good old boy. My morals, in essence, will say, do you think there's anyone walking on the face of the earth that feels that way today? Sure. Maybe we're just stubborn. We don't want to change. We don't want to change our lives. We don't want to admit that we have the problem, and therefore we ignore it in that sense. But maybe we're just hard-headed. Have you ever faced an hard-headedness about a subject matter? Anyone ever said, you need to control your temper? I don't have a temper. How? How do I change? It's going to require this, and this, and this. Or will you make all the changes necessary? It doesn't matter. Doctor says you got to go to rehab or go to the gym 5 days a week. Do you go, I'm there. You're going to have to stop eating so much red meat, whatever it is. You're going to have to stop salt. You see, you're going to start searching. Someone's diagnosed with something they don't never even heard of. They just go, oh, okay. Or do they run home and Google it? Long before Google, believe it or not, kids, spiritually speaking, you and I know the answer's right here. Here's the manual. Are we really searching out where we lack our weakness? In Hebrews chapter 12, I tried to quote that this morning in Bible class. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses,
Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Are there some things in my life that are just hindering my growth, that are holding me back? They're not sin, but it's something that I need to implement. You see, discipline isn't just not doing something. Discipline also involves doing. It is getting off the couch and doing some push-ups or jumping jacks or, you know, lifting a little weight or something, whatever it is that you're at. And there is pain involved. There are some side effects. There are side effects when it comes to God's Word. We read it and go, we might have to change ourselves completely. But isn't that what we did on the day we were baptized? Our sins were washed away. And in fact, that's where we're going to be ending up. We make every lifestyle change that's necessary. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world in verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So I'm not on a diet. I had to change my thinking. I had to go to a smaller plate. And there's still some white on that plate. And I had to turn it over to my wife. My wife fixes my plate, not because I'm lazy, but because maybe I just don't have the self-control. And some people in this room are really bad for making me get more fried fish last night. When I was saying no, and I'd already eaten too much. Can we say no to ourselves? Because we said no to the world, and we already said no to ourselves. We put to death that old man. Do I make every change necessary? You see, there's some things I'm going to have to remove from my diet. Some things I like. There's some things of sin. Sin's not so tempting if it is not attractive, if it's not a lure. And so, God understands. There's an attraction there. We've got to say no to the hook. We've got to say no to the trap. In 1 Timothy, it's not going to be on the slide. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in regard to this idea of desiring to be rich, in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Notice in verse 9, but those who desire, it's just a desire, those who desire to be rich, and everyone wants to be rich, right? I'm just saying in generalities, those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Here it is in writing. It continues. It doesn't stop there. But how many of us would love to make another 10 grand a year? That'd be nice. We're pursuing. And sometimes we get caught up in it. And so we've got to be careful about that attraction, the lure, and say no. And then say yes to changing that life and doing those things, filling our lives with good habits, if you will. Remember the parable of the person who had the evil spirits, and they're cleansed of the evil spirits. They're cast out, but now they're found. He's found empty, swept and clean. Then even more evil spirits come to occupy. We need to get rid of some things in our lives. If that means social media for you, so be it. If that means that you have to, the kids have to quit whatever thing that they're pursuing, whether it's
T-ball or whatever that's occupying your time and taking you away. I'm not saying that T-ball's evil. Please don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that if there's something in your life that's hindering you, holding you back, then get rid of it. That's a hard pill to swallow. But they don't have to learn how to play the violin to get into heaven. And that's got to be number one for our children. It's got to be number one. We're seeing our children fall away. They've got plenty of other activities. But not reading the manual. Not taking doctor's orders. The great physician's orders. Because it ultimately boils down to in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" You're very familiar with Acts 2:38. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent.'" What does repent mean? It means change. Change. You're headed in this direction and it's the wrong direction and you've got to change and head in the opposite direction. It is a complete lifestyle change. And some of those habits just have to be severed from our lives. Some of those things need to be eradicated from our hearts and our minds. That's a hard pill to swallow. There's going to be some side effects. There's going to be some things that we're going to have to face. The consequences of making that decision. But that's what we decided when we put ourselves to death. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have a Lord in which I serve now. Someone bought me at the price. And I'm going to glorify Him first and foremost. And so I'll end with this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, it goes down to verse 11 in this reading. "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry by His first letter, because boy did He slap them up one side and down the other." Paul was abusive in regard to saying, "You've got to correct this, and this, and this, one thing after another." He says, "I wasn't trying to make you sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, eternal life, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." We can have the wrong mentality. Okay, I'll make the changes, but we kind of grumble and we kind of reminisce about the good old days, maybe. "I'll never drink again, but boy, I should have a good time getting drunk with the boys." No. We completely recognize the falsehood of that life. "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner." What diligence! There's that pursuit. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. Wiping the slate clean. What indignation. You look back at it and you do not want to live like that anymore. You understood that if you didn't take the medication, death was the end result. And you didn't want to die. So you made those physical changes you needed to. You took the medicine to live longer. There's no way you can live any longer than eternal life by taking the medication and realizing the dangers in which we were headed, spiritually speaking, in sin. Now what fear? Okay, I know that I might want to go back to that. I'm not going to do it. I've got to push the pie away. I'm a diabetic. I just can't do it anymore. It isn't eat the pie and take a pill. I have friends that have done that. I'll just take an extra pill. Next thing you know, they're shooting insulin. And they're losing their feet. And they're still just saying, don't do that. Spiritually, fear what you've left behind. What fear, what vehement desire just completely changed. What zeal, what vindication.
You've now shown yourself to truly have said, I'm not going to live that way anymore because all it's going to produce in me is death. And I want life. What vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Why? Because they made the changes necessary. Take your medicine. We've got to take our medicine. Eternity depends upon it. Won't you change your life? Won't you completely give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? Eradicate our idleness. Eradicate from our lives our own selfishness to live how I want to live. And live for the Lord. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, the good news is that you can wipe the slate clean. All that can be washed away in the waters of baptism by the blood of Jesus Christ when God works in you to change you, to have your heart circumcised according to Colossians chapter 2, 12 and 13. You can start afresh, start anew. Just like that, you can be cured of your sin. Or maybe you're one who has just kind of gone by the wayside. You just don't have that zeal that you once had. Talk to the Lord. Make those changes that are necessary. Renew your passion for the Lord. If you need the prayers of the congregation, we will pray for you. Because we've all been there. We've all been there. Weak and miserable and sick and dying. And we understand, and we want to help you get to your eternal life in Christ Jesus. Won't you come as we stand and sing?